The letter of Paul to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 16, reading to the end of verse 26. Galatians chapter 5 at verse 16. It's page 1172 in the Pew Bible. We've been following this series in the last few weeks of moments in this letter when Paul focuses very powerfully on the cross and all that it means to us. And tonight we're looking at how the cross influences our behavior and enables us to be the people God wants us to be. So we read from verse 16 of Galatians 5. Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." And God will bless to us the reading of His Word, and we pray that He, through the power of His Spirit, would make an impact on our lives towards that great pattern of living. Let us pray. God, our Father, we pray that at this moment, as we pause before Your Word, that You would take all our minds and think through them Your thoughts, and take our hearts and fill them with a new commitment to walk in Your ways, not for our own glory, but for the glory of Jesus and His name. Amen. Now, there is a convention, folks, in cartoons and comics, that whenever a character is faced with some kind of moral dilemma, you know, trying to decide which way they're going to move in on a particular issue, you know, sometimes a wee devil will appear on one shoulder, urging them to take the worst possible route, and then a wee angel will appear on the other shoulder and urge them not to take that route, because they're lies destruction and hurt for themselves and other people, particularly common in Ur Willy episodes, so I'm told anyway. And quite often what happens is that the devil and the angel end up actually having a physical contest so that the one can have dominance over the particular character. Now, it's something that resonates with all of us, I'm quite sure, psychologically. Because we all know what it's like to be torn in two directions whenever we're thinking about a moral issue, whenever we're thinking about a particular path that lies before us. But there is a spiritual reality in all of this as well, however simplistic it might be presented in the cartoons and in the comics. And it's one that I believe the Apostle Paul could relate to. Because when he looked into his inner being, what he saw there was a conflict. going on. In effect, a civil war was going on within himself between the sinful human nature on the one hand that was still very powerful in his life and was seeking to constantly drag him down, and the Spirit of God on the other hand, which he'd received at the moment he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit that was constantly trying to lift him up to the highest possible level. Paul says, I have these two powerful forces in my life and they're in conflict. And each one is seeking to gain dominance over me. Paul says the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. That was Paul's experience, and one that he constantly strived with throughout his ministry and throughout his life. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God had come into his life powerfully through his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was still a human being. And all human beings have this tendency to go in a way that is unacceptable to God. Constantly this power is seeking to drag us down and to dominate us and to prevent us from living the way God wants us to be. Paul was experiencing this in his life. And he said that for those who sought to live by the Jewish law, then this was the way they were destined to live. Always conflicted and always without the satisfaction of knowing that they were accepted by a holy God. Remember in these churches in Galatia, the Roman province, there were people who had come into the church and they were saying that in order to be a Christian, a wholehearted Christian, then you had to obey the Jewish law. And Paul was arguing very strongly against this. He was speaking of how the law always left you unsatisfied without the experience of being accepted in the eyes of God. And he's making the point here that if you live according to the Jewish law alone, then you will constantly stay unsatisfied without the assurance that you're accepted in the eyes of God. You'll always be trying, always be seeking to work your passage to heaven without actually receiving the assurance that you've arrived. If you read Romans chapter 7, that's perhaps one of the most vivid descriptions of the conflict that Paul felt within himself when he was seeking to live by the law alone. When he knew the things that he should do, the law was standing up against him, a looming presence. And he was in no doubt as to the way he should behave, but there was always something that made him miss the mark. There was always something that made him feel dissatisfied and unacceptable in the eyes of God. And he breaks out from his theological flow and he says, well, you know, I'm such a wretched person. Who will save me from this human nature that is constantly dragging me down? And in the next breath, he receives the answer to himself. Thanks be to God who has done something for me in his Son Jesus. The one who has taken my sin, who has paid the price for my sin, and enabled me to feel that I'm accepted in the eyes of God. Now that's the conflict that's going on within everyone. But also, we're shown the one who can resolve that conflict within us, so that we are not constantly in this position of being dissatisfied in our relationship with God. Because God has provided us with a way out in his son Jesus. So that's the conflict. And Paul goes into detail about the combatants, if you like. The two things that are in conflict within each and every one of us. And he is very specific about this. And I wonder if this was something that, or these things were prevalent in the churches which he was addressing at this time. But he speaks of sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery and so on. It's quite a list. And the one word that comes to my mind whenever I'm reading through this is the word destructive. I remember it's a long time ago now when we had the big miners' strike in the early 80s. And there was a discussion on television between two people on either side of the political divide. And I'll always remember one person saying to the other, "You are a very destructive person, aren't you?" That's a very powerful thing to say to anyone. But what Paul is focusing on here are the things that destroy our walk with Christ and seek to ruin our witness. The key word here is destructive. There are things here that are destructive to ourselves. When you think of sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, there are things that are destructive to truth. When you think of idolatry and witchcraft, there are things that are destructive to relationships. When you think of hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, there are things that are destructive to the church. Dissensions, factions, envy, and things that are just destructive. Okay, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul is obviously running out of things. But at this point, we're seeing those tendencies within us all that can shipwreck our witness in Christ. Now, it might be that people will kind of look at this list and other lists that Paul provides throughout his teaching and say, well, you know, I've been prone to this kind of thing. I've maybe fallen in those directions more than once. Where does this place me? But what we have to understand is that Paul is speaking of those things having taken root, having got such a strong foothold in people's lives that it's all become part of their settled behavior. In a sense, it has gone into their spiritual DNA and has dominated their lives. And therefore, for that reason, because these values have been embraced, because these patterns of behavior are being followed, then these are people who will not be comfortable in the kingdom of God, where the values are so different, where the priorities are so different. So that's one of the combatants. And in the other side of the battle, there is the power of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 22, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, when you put all of this together, what we're seeing there is really the pattern of Jesus' life. What we're seeing there is a pattern of Christ-likeness that the Holy Spirit of God is seeking to establish in our lives. It's as if there is a divine gardener. You know, I've always needed to have help with man's gardens one way or another. And I've always felt that, you know, to shut out the people who come in to help us would be a disaster for the garden. And when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit becomes part of our life, we're admitting the divine gardener into our life who is seeking to cultivate all of these qualities which will enable the Lord Jesus to be shown in our lives. And that's really why Paul is saying that against these things, against these qualities, this fruit of the Holy Spirit, against such things, there is no law. There's no law standing against you to reveal the ways that you're going wrong and to urge you on to live a life that cannot be attained on your own steam. What you have is the Holy Spirit of God coming down to your level and actively helping you to attain these values and these standards in your life. These two are in conflict. Our broken human nature. But thanks be to God that we have this pattern which has been established for us by our God and His Holy Spirit to help us to realize this in our lives. So we've got the conflict and we recognize the combatants who are engaged in the conflict. But Paul also points us to the conquest, to the resolution of it all. Verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now, it's quite obvious that this pattern of living is set before us, and it's not just a case of the Holy Spirit zapping us with all these qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest of it. It doesn't all just come at us in a package. What happens is that the plan is set before us. The pattern of living that God wants to see in our lives. We're given the promise of the Spirit's presence. But we are also called for a response to this. It's God setting before us what He wants to see in our lives, but what is our response? And Paul is setting before us what is the most powerful response that anyone could ever make. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Paul is calling on his fellow Christian believers to have an aggressive attitude towards all of these things which are seeking to drag us down and to make us less than we should be in the eyes of God. And when that word crucify is used, Paul says we should crucify all these tendencies in our lives. And when we use that word, what comes to mind is the price that Jesus paid for our sins. The price that Jesus paid in order for us to live a life that is more in harmony with His values and more in harmony with His priorities. And what Paul is calling for when he calls upon us to crucify these tendencies in our lives, he's calling upon us to crucify in ourselves the things that Jesus died for. So that in a sense, Jesus' death was worthwhile. Because the result of all that He achieved on the cross can be seen in our lives. We need to get to that place where we can say, in the words of William Cooper, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Cooper was a troubled man in many ways, and he felt his own particular failure very, very deeply. But to get to that place where you say, I hate the sins that made thee mourn That really is what Paul is calling for in that particular verse. We need to get there because so often, folks, if you're like me, then you can become comfortable with your failings. We can get to that stage where we just say, well, this is part of me, isn't it? And everybody else has got their problems. Everybody else has their failings. And actually, I'm a wee bit better than most. So maybe I don't need to beat myself up too much about the fact that I'm still struggling with things now that I was struggling with 10, 20, 30 years ago. And so we kind of minimize those failings that do us no good and do other people no good. We're very far away from that place where we can say, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. You know, Tom Allen once said very powerfully, he was preaching about the story of the lost son. And he said, you know, in the end, the father called the lost son home. Nowadays, the church would make him comfortable in his pigsty. Minimizing the things that were wrong. Providing assurance where perhaps there shouldn't be assurance. And maybe now and again we need that disturbance within ourselves. We're happy with ourselves the way we are. We're complacent when we should be reaching for the highest that God has set before us. You know, I came across this again. You know, this is the way Scripture works, isn't it? You know, you know a verse, you know a passage so well, and yet it seems as if God is waiting for His moment to bring it very powerfully to your heart. It's Psalm 66 at verse 18. Well, the psalmist said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. But it's that, those words, if I had cherished sin in my heart, if I'd kept it there, if I'd nurtured it, if I'd encouraged it, the psalmist knows that tendency within himself, and I do too. It's too easy to justify ourselves. But once it gets a foothold, once it gets into the spiritual DNA, that's when it begins to flourish. And it's against, this is the point, this tendency that we have within ourselves, it's against the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's seeking to establish this better way in our lives, seeking to bring out these qualities of Christ-likeness. And the Spirit has made the promise that He will be with us by the grace of God to help us towards realizing those things in our lives. But we have to make that response. This is what we want in our lives. It's a bit like when you sign up for a gym and you're wanting to lose weight, or you're wanting to be a better shape than you are. And you can go to a personal trainer, and the personal trainer will give you a program of exercises to follow. He'll give you a diet sheet, because sometimes the biggest battle is outside the gym. But then the question will be asked. An awful lot depends on how much you want this. How committed are you to engaging with the exercises? How committed are you to to watching what's on your plate and watching what's in your glass. How much do you want this? I think I've told you before about the poor soul that I saw one day in the gym, and the personal trainer was really working him hard, and he was struggling. He was bright red. The sweat was lashing off him, and you could see that he didn't really want to be there. And the trainer was saying to him, "Think about why you're doing this." And I don't know why he was doing it personally, but the trainer was trying to get inside him and to motivate him towards the goals that he has. Now, my point tonight to you friends is that the Holy Spirit of God does more for us spiritually than the personal trainer could ever do for us physically. Because we're told at verse 25 of the passage that since we live by the Spirit, we can keep in step with the Spirit. That's Paul's great encouragement. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the picture I'm getting there is of the Holy Spirit of God setting the pace for each one of us, but He is there to help us to keep up. He gives us the strength to look to those great qualities and to realize them in our lives. And that's the difference from living by the law, where you're seeking to create righteousness within yourself, and living by the Spirit, where you're depending on everything that Jesus has done for you to make this standard of living possible. And the Spirit is there to help us forward. It's a long, long time ago now, but I remember when I was training for the Glasgow Marathon way back in 1984, and we were down in Stevenson at the time, and I got involved with a group of runners, a group of local runners, and I used to go out with them. And I remember the first day that I ran 16 miles, and it was a boiling hot day, and we got to the last 2 or 3 miles, and I thought I was going to die. It was hard going, and one of the experienced runners was, that was a problem. I was trying to keep up with Malcolm Gibson, and he knew that I was about to die, and he kept turning round to me to see where I was. And he kept shouting to me, "Stay in my shoulder, stay in my shoulder." And as long as I had that aim, then I knew I was going to get home in reasonably good shape. But it was that encouragement, and it was almost as if his strength was coming into me to help me forward. And that is the cry of the Holy Spirit to each one of us tonight, friends. Stay with me. Stay with me. And you'll receive the strength. You'll receive that grace that will enable you to engage with those tendencies that are seeking to drive you down and to lift you up to those qualities, those standards that Jesus died to nurture in all our lives. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that you've given us this great vision of all that you're seeking to do in our lives. And we pray that we would be conscious of the divine gardener seeking to gain access to the deeper reaches of our being and to lead us forward according to your ways. We thank you for the witness of ancient people who know the truth and the power of your Spirit's presence in their lives. And we thank you for all those who in their lives have shown us that it's possible for us to keep in step with the Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.